Pastor Rich. Hopefully a rich blessing tonight on his word. So we start there at that verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw that the city wholly was given to idolatry. Now you can imagine at this time the place Athens, I haven't been there, but Colette has told me some stories about Athens and about all the different statues of Athene and all these Zeus and all these statues of that's in Athens. And I believe at one time that I was watching a thing on TV one night, and there was an historian giving an account about the disciples as they went through parts of Athens, that certain there they had these sort of like an archway, and they'd have someone would have a head on it or something, and he would be the lord or the god of that town. And the disciples made it a point that they wouldn't cross under the arch, so it wouldn't come under any, they'd always go in a different way rather than under these arches that, you know, the idols of man's hands or man's making. Now ourselves in this country are very familiar with, I suppose, idolatry in the sense of religious artifacts. You know, we make things, or man makes them in the shape of stone. A man comes along and he carves an image out of stone, and he carves something out and he bows down to it and worships it. And he's given his time to this thing that he forms in his imagination. Because most of it's taken from imagination, because the Bible itself tells that no one's ever seen God. In fact, there was technology, there was no even photographs around when Christ walked the face of the earth, so nobody actually knew what exactly the Lord looked like. But it even tells us in the scripture not to think that God is some of man's design or some of man's making. We're not to make up some image in our mind to what God is. But this place was full of idolatry, and Paul's spirit here was grieved in the sense of that these people were given away something that was completely useless in a sense of their time, their effort, and at the end of the day it was going to yield them nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing. And if you think of yourself, and especially myself as I grew up, and the time I gave myself to religion, or as I thought it was following the way of God, I didn't know God's word. I was ignorant of God's word. Never had a Bible. I was never placed with a Bible until someone took the time to knock at my door and tell me about God and about the God of the Bible, not the God of my imagination. So this place was full of this idolatry. And they had different gods for whatever one wanted to make of for their own place of worship. And this grieved Paul, this idolatry. And even when he came to the philosophers, talks about the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now philosophy comes along and tells us, there's certain philosophies go about telling us that the world became by chance, that a god in a distant galaxy a long time ago had suddenly made the planet by accident, and he wasn't really concerned with it, and he was somewhere else, and the man could reckon that he had no accountability to anybody. And this is part of what is called the philosophy, and it's still around today, this philosophy of that man can work out his salvation, or man can think that he is just a breath away from making himself live forever. But when you look at idolatry and the sense of what we grew up in idolatry was that we had different statues and we'd pray to these things. They never had any power, and they never will have any power, As it is, it says in Jeremiah chapter 10, it says they have to be carried around, because they don't have any legs to walk, and they've no eyes to see and no ears to hear. They've no power whatsoever. But when you ask yourself, the question is, right, well, fine, idolatry. Why was Paul grieved with this idolatry? Or what is wrong with idolatry? What is wrong with it? Well, I many years ago, I had a thing that always in my mind, even before I became saved. I remember one time I made this cake, for when I used to work in the delicatessens. And it was for a well-to-do individual, and it was on the Late Late Show. I don't know if you remember, the Late Late Show used to be on a Saturday night. And we used to go out for a couple of drinks Saturday night, and we'd come home and used to get the chicken and chips or whatever it was, switch on the television, catch the end of the Late Late Show. And Sean Kinsler, the man who owned the Maribor restaurant, a very famous restaurant here in the East Coast, the Dunleary, the cake was for him. So we went up, I switched on the TV, and Gay Byrne was presenting a cake to a fellow called Hal Roach. He's some comedian after 25 years in the showbiz business. And he said, what birthday party or what celebration would not be complete without a cake? And here we have the man who made it and is going to present it, Mr. Sean Kinsler. And they're going to give a big round of applause. And here was my cake being wheeled out. And I was sitting at the television. And I was furious. Because I was grieved. Oi! That's my cake! I made that cake! The round of applause that was gone to an individual for doing a cake that I made. I was grieved. Because I was being robbed of it should be me that's getting the round of applause, not him, because it was a fabrication. He didn't make the cake at all. He's presented all right, but I made the cake. And that to me is just it's only a very small human analogy, as Mark often puts it. I'll just give you an analogy, as Mark has often said, a very small analogy of what it is to be robbed of idolatry. You know what I mean? When you see someone bound down to something that has no power or never could have any power, that should grieve you. Grieve you in the heart. What are you doing? What are you at? You know, what are you at? In a sense of that you should be able to reason with these people. That's what drove Paul to this here. It says, now Paul, as he waited for the Manalans, therefore he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them, meeting with them. He reasoned with these people, not from his brains, from the Word of God, showing them that these things have no power, never had any power. And when some people do not have these idols, you know, they don't have the knowledge to where they come from or the background. They make up their own. A lot of the time it's just something that is in their mind. And the idolatry though today could be far different than the idolatry St. Paul encountered. For today the idolatry is slightly different in a sense. It's the pub and the club now. Do you know what I mean? It's all about party time. Jason was talking to me on Sunday about Temple Bar and things that go on there, and we heard a few stories about that, and it's like party town, and it's like something stepping back, you know what I mean, the Sodom and Gomorrah days, you know what goes on there. So the idolatry today may be different than the idolatry that Paul encountered about the statues and images. You know, the idolatry today could be anything that robs us from the glory of God, whether it's the pub, the club, or whatever it is, or whatever we put higher than God himself. Just have a look at there, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as of the day of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Eating and drinking. That's the idolatry of today. As it was, in other words, we've evolved. You could say man has evolved in his technology, his understanding, because we see in the scripture here, it says that verse 21, if we go back to the text in 21, it says that, for all at Athens and strangers which spent their time in nothing else but eagerly to tell and to hear some new thing. So This was the hope of society about a modern world, a modern society. In fact, when I seen this thing on TV, it showed that they had running hot water. I mean, I grew up in a house in the 60s, and we still have no hot water in it, but we had no hot water. In these places, they were so advanced that they had hot water, hot springs, but they had a challenge through their different places where they lived, and they used to bathe in hot water. So they were a very advanced people at that time. And you think today about the knowledge of people, the excelled knowledge of man, and what we have now with all these different computers and all loads of stuff. I can't even keep up with this stuff. All the young people know all about all the Facebooks and all that stuff on the internet and everything. And he's so evolved. And yet when I read that scripture to you from Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, eating and drinking, giving them marriage. Because that's all people are concerned with, about entertainment. The idolatry of entertainment. What can please me today? And eating and drinking. People are they are obsessed with all the different type of restaurants we have. Chinese, Indian, Hindu, Italian, French, and loads of different foods. And people, I used to hear Jerry Ryan on the radio one time, and he'd be all Monday morning talking about what different restaurants he went, because that's the idolatry that they have. The god of their imagination is what they make it themselves. The same as the images they make, which even to them became as worthless. Because even St. Paul said, and by their own admission, when he said, for I passed, and behold, in verse 23, and I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye eagerly worship, him I declare unto you. They are worshipping a God in their ignorance. I was worshipping a God in my ignorance. You were doing probably the same as I was doing. Maybe your family tonight are worshipping and are spending their time, and you sit there and you see these people running to a building or whatever, and you're grieved. What are you at? Where are you going? And you try to reason with you, don't you? I tried to reason with someone one day, and there was tears coming down my face, trying to reason with a friend of mine, and he laughed at me. And I felt so sorry, but I had trying to reason him from the Word of God. You know what I mean? But these people, with their own guilt, with all their idolatry, all their philosophies, and everything that they had to have this on their inscription, to the unknown God. They could, even after all their bowing, they could actually say they didn't know God. Can you say tonight you know God? If you were to spend your time, could you say tonight that you knew the God? Or would it be the same as these people say, well, I could actually say I don't really know the God because I see so many different gods. You know? Is that the same today? There's so many different things, distractions. And the only place to find the living God is what Paul preached to them at Mars Hill. And just look at Romans chapter 10 there. Here's the grieving, even St. Paul, his own countrymen. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that it might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See that particular verse? No knowledge of the Holy One. I remember my auntie who had her leg up on a plaster of Paris, and she said to me, I was telling her about the Lord. She said, oh, don't start with that Bible stuff again. But I said, you go to that religious building every day and you eat the altar rails day and night. I said, and where are they now? Why aren't they coming and looking after you now while you're sick, while you have your leg up? Because they don't know the Lord and they don't know Jesus. And just like it says here, that my heart, it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. She had no knowledge of the Holy One. She said at the end of the day, she says, nobody knows. Nobody knows. She says, they're going to go down into the ground, probably rot like a dog. And she was in church for all her life. She was she used to go two or three times a day, or whatever it was, twice, once in the morning, once in the evening. And yet, at the end of it all, she's like these people at Athens could come along and say, the unknown God, nobody. And within 5 minutes, her fate was fateless. And I said, well, why are you going eating off of, why are you going down bowing and scraping day and night if at the end of it you think you're going to rot like a dog? Well, just in case. I tell you one thing, if I was the God of all glory, I wouldn't like someone coming along to me and saying, well, I did it just in case you were there, you know. The Bible said God commands man to repent of his sin and to worship man from his heart, not from his mind, not from his thoughts. The Bible tells us that that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And look what happens, just the same as these people in Athens. It says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They will not submit unto the righteousness. They were going about not submitting unto the righteousness of God, but making up their own authority, their own way of submitting. I tell you what I want. I want the God of my imagination. I want the shape of God. I want the smiling God. I want a God that looks nice and looks down at me. And I'm going to hang it there and I'm going to bow down and I'm going to make that my God. That's the look of these people. They were bound down to something and they were making something my God. And they were serving images of their own imagination. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. God calls men everywhere to repent. If you look back in the text, that verse, it says it in the text. Verse 30, it says, and the times of ignorance, God winked at. He overlooked. Like someone says, look, someone shows you something. Look, I'm going to overlook that. Look, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to overlook what you did. And let's start again, right? And God overlooked or winked. But now command all men everywhere to repent. To repent. The issue between you and God is not your idolatry, it's your sin. To repent from your sin and come to Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. To repent and come to Christ. It says there in verse 24, our text, it says, God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. I believed in a building. I was the most reverent person going. I remember. My mother used to give me a clap on the back of the neck, or a clatter. You know, you'd be in the church and you get a clatter. Holy God's up there. Be very quiet. And it was always very respectable. And as soon as I left that building, this is how much idolatry had a hold of me. When I left that building and went out, you could do, say whatever you want, whatever. As far as you were concerned, in your mind, and a certain degree in your heart, the darkness of your heart and your mind, that God was in that building over there. But it said God does not dwell in temples made by the hands of men, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He dwells and he lives in men's hearts. When someone comes to faith in the Lord, he dwells and he lives within your heart. And it says there, nor is he worshipped with men, verse 25, as hands, though he needed nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath to all men. He doesn't need your hands. He doesn't need my hands. He's allowing me by his mercy. We're talking about the mercy of God. God is allowing me. When you love somebody, right? And you know, say for instance, a woman loves her children, right? And she might be baking in the kitchen or whatever. She loves the kids, children. And the children say, Mommy, can I help? Well, Mammy's not going to say, no, you can't. Of course you can. Oh, yeah, get a chair there, yeah. Yeah, get the rolling pin out, get the flare out. All of a sudden, the flare is all over them and it's all over the floor and everything else. You know yourself. And they probably make a hands of it. But it's the love between a mother and a child. And that's the same with God and his people. He loves his people. So we are made ambassadors for Christ, and God has allowed us to be a part of his work. You know what I mean? Even Joe was talking the other week about preaching the gospel, you know, that, to be holy, honor, you know what I mean, a holy testimony. He wants us to be holy people, to do what he wants us to do. So there is a commitment on our behalf to do, but he doesn't need us. He doesn't need your thoughts. He doesn't need your hands. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything. God is sufficient in himself. And these people thought, by their philosophies, by their idols, that they could eliminate the conscience of guilt. And that's what man has an inbuilt, I believe myself, an inbuilt guilt conscience. And religion is the greatest tool to relieve that. I've searched the Bible from one end to the other, and it says in the scriptures, there's no mention of purgatory in the scriptures. That was one of the first things I found out. No mention whatsoever. I found out in Hebrews 9:27, it says, as it is appointed of a man that I want, and then the judgment. That's it. There is none in the scriptures. And religion will use that as a means of keeping people's hopes when there's no hope, in a sense, because when you're dead, the Lord says, pray for those who are living, not the dead. Let the dead look after themselves. When you're dead, you're finished. We pray for the living. We go to people who are living. We reach out to those who hopefully will come to know Christ, and that God will shine and have mercy on them and save their very soul. Because he saved us. Many people knocked on my door, people knocked on your door. They took the time, and hopefully we can extend that grace that's been extended to the worst, and extend it to all. And it says that, and he has made from one blood all nations of man to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their times and appointing the boundaries of their habitation. Men think they're free. There's no such thing as free. Romans 6 tells us that we were slaves of sin, and now we're slaves of righteousness. Hallelujah. So you've been taken from one dominion into another. There's only two dominions. The Bible says, give thanks, Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the heavenly light, and has delivered us from the power of darkness into the light of his dear Son. So we're slaves of righteousness. You're not free. And people think that they can have freedom where it says they can't have freedom. God knows their hours. He knows everything. This is the mind of God that we're dealing with. This is a slight insight to the mind of God, what we're dealing with. God, who made everything, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And God, for some strange reason, has shown amazing mercy to me and to you by revealing his Son to you, by taking the veil away from your eyes. By taking the veil away from your eyes and showing you the truth. But can you handle the truth? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8 tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth, set you free. That the truth itself will set you free, that you will know the truth of the things that the Lord talks about. For in him, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring. Furthermore, then we are his offspring of God. We ought not to think that God is like gold or silver or something great or stone or graven or carven by the art of man's devices. And at these times God overlooked and winked at, but has, verse 51, but has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Wherefore he had given an assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. And he will also raise us from the dead the judgment. We won't have to face that judgment. But for those who know not Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them because they know not Christ. And that's the mercy of God. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not under the wrath of God as those not Christ. Yet man is trying to seek and find God in the wrong places. God is not something outside our galaxy. He's not something that just suddenly left the world. He lives and moves and causes the sun to rise and go down and the moon to come up and the seas to come in and out and has governed all things. And man is without excuse this very night that there is a power. There is a power and it's called and he sent his son to die for man's for sin, the sin of men. The Bible says that he sent forth the son and you should bring forth the son and they shall call his name Jesus for he shall save his people from their sins from the book of Matthew. His people from their sins. This is the redeeming God and the saviour of our very soul. Now it says, and when they heard, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has ordained, wherefore he has given this assurance by unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear ye again on this matter. Some mocked. And this message, and it says, and so the Paul departed then, and it says, and certain men cleaved unto him, in verse 34, and believed. The Bible tells us to cleave and believe. Cleave unto the word, not unto your idolatry. Do you ever go down by the seashore? And you know when the water comes in, and it goes out, and look, what do you see on the rocks? The seaweed cleaves to the rocks. Cleaves to the rocks, holds on to the rock. That's the word, what it means, cleave. To cleave, to latch on to the word of God. Because the word of God is not something that is, it's not something of your imagination or outside your imagination that people make up. God has not asked us to just dream up something. He has written down his word and called all men to repent of their very sin. So there's three schools of thought here. There's those who heard, who mocked. I'm out in the street, I talk to people. Will you get yourself a job, get yourself a drink. Go on out of that. Or whatever they shout at you, abuse and the curse. They mock. They mocked at Jesus. They mocked at the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to take. I don't know how the Lord took it. And he had the power to wipe them out and he didn't. He showed them amazing mercy. When you think about it, they spat into his face. Could you imagine someone spitting into your face, gargling the phlegm? Can you hear someone gargling the phlegm and spitting into your face? It's the most degrading thing to do to any human. And to do that, and he not to move at them at all, and not to wipe them out. He had the power to annihilate them. But some mocked and hurled abuse, and all that sort of stuff that happens when we're out in the street. And we do ask the Lord to have mercy on them. And then, some said, I'll hear you again. Many people say, we hear you again. In fact, Mark often told us the story once or twice, that story about the man who worked in the hotel, in the Royal Marine Hotel, who said, kept asking about God, I'll hear you again. He didn't get a chance to hear again. He was wiped out one day by a cement truck, and that was the end of his second chance. But tonight, if you know not Christ, are you hearing the word of God coming through to you? Are you hearing the salvation of your very soul being read out tonight? The issue between you and God, your sin. The Bible commands all men to repent of their sin and come to Christ. There's three schools of thought there. And certain men cleaved unto him. Unto not just him, his word that he was preaching. He brought good news. The Bible teaches about good news tonight. Is this good news to your soul tonight as you hear afresh of the gospel, a fresh look at the mercy that God has shown me and you, that we may reach out to people and share this good news with Christ. May the Lord bless his word, and may the Lord convict us all. To God be the glory. Amen.